It was almost a decade ago. When I did the math, I realized it was almost 9 years ago that I quit my job as a youth pastor to pursue school full time. Most of you know that I was a mechanical engineer, and then I did a stint as a youth pastor for about 6 or 7 years, and I was going to school kind of part-time. I was on a 15-20-year plan to get my degree. You need to get it done in 10, so it was time for me to kind of kick it in gear a little bit. And so I decided to quit my job as a youth pastor and go back to school full-time. Steph and I had been dating, and so we had spent 3 months apart. I had to go do some schooling at Calvin Seminary in Grand Rapids and do kind of my part for ordination. Well, they're on a trimester schedule, which worked out great because I got done right before Thanksgiving. And for a son who's been hanging out on the West Coast for ever since I graduated from college, I did the right thing and was able to hang out with my family for Thanksgiving dinner, which I hadn't got to do for a long time. But all of a sudden, there was a report that there was a snowstorm coming through, and I needed to make it back to the West Coast to get back to school. Stephanie and I were dating. I wanted to see my girlfriend at the time, of course. There's a good little, pull in that direction. And I needed to get hired a job as well. I was hoping to get hired as a UPS driver, and I had an interview. And so the storm was going to be really massive, and it was predicted one of the worst blizzards ever. And so I had a choice, either leave early and try and get ahead of the storm, or wait it out a week. Well, the job and the girl enticed me to leave, and so I left. And I made it through South Dakota, and I made it through almost part of Wyoming when all of a sudden the blizzard was just too bad. You could literally hardly see anything around you. And then I stopped in Sheridan, Wyoming, and found a safe hotel to stay, thankfully. What I didn't realize is that they had actually shut the freeway behind me, and the roads were pretty bad. Well, I was wanting to get to the West Coast pretty bad, and so I decided the next day it was supposed to be sunny and it would give a one-day break before another storm hit, so I decided to leave, and so I left. Well, the Wyoming roads were pretty good. The plows had plowed them, but as soon as I got into Montana, they took a turn for the worse. Now, if any of you have traveled on I-90 in the southeast part of Montana, you know it's pretty desolate. There's not much there, and so as I was going down the roads, I discovered these are a lot more slick and icy than what I thought. Maybe the wise thing would be for me to pull over, and I had seen the snow plows coming, so I figured they had to turn around at some point. Well, I never really made it that far. I hit one of those really steep grades, over 5%, and my car got a little bit too much traction, and I ended up on the side of the road, stuck. Literally 2 feet off the road. No one in sight, no help, one bar signal on my cell phone, so I can relate to Mike's story this morning, and trying to figure out what I was going to do. Stuck it in reverse, tried to move it back and forth, nothing. And when I looked, got out of my car, I realized that my little Ford Focus station wagon was literally up to its bottom in snow. I was stuck, and there was no way out or anything I could do to free myself. And so, thankfully, I was able to call a tow company, which was an hour and a half away because it's pretty desolate in that part of Montana. And I just had to sit there and wait for my help to come. I was stuck as stuck could be. I wasn't too frantic, but I was nervous. I mean, what if somebody else came and hit me? Or what if the tow truck driver, didn't show up like he said, or he couldn't find me? And so, I sat there and I waited. When have you felt stuck in your own life? Now, probably not stuck like this, but what's the times when you felt that angst and that kind of fear of the unknown, feeling like there's nothing you could do to get out of a certain situation? I think we all have these moments and where we feel stuck. It doesn't have to be in a car. It can be in life. And what I want you to see is as we look at Psalm 130, the psalmist felt stuck in this way. His words, and I think his words can challenge us today when we face these situations. So, if you want to turn with me into your Bibles on Psalm 130, it's page 434, and it is one of the Psalms of Ascent. We will start a new sermon series next week with looking at exactly what God's purpose is for the church. I think it's a healthy reminder for us as we move into a new phase of life as a church, and so we'll kind of look at the different biblical images, but we're going to wrap up our Psalms of Ascent series here today. Psalm 130, page 434, it says this, "A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I have put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning, more than the watchmen wait for morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. I asked you this before, but when have you felt stuck? Maybe you physically went four-wheeling and you got stuck in the mud, or you went snowmobiling and you got stuck, or maybe you're like me and your car's run off the side of the road in the middle of the snow. But the reality is we don't have to be stuck just physically to feel stuck in life sometimes. Maybe you can relate to this being stuck in other ways. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you love your kids on those good days, but there's those days when you feel trapped, like, I just need a break. This house can feel a little claustrophobic and you can feel stuck. Maybe you're a high school kid and you feel stuck in the way people pigeonhole you. You view like they have a certain way of viewing you and treating you. And so you feel like you're stuck in their perception of you. Maybe you face that at work with a group of friends. There's no way out. Maybe you feel stuck in a dead-end job, like, I don't really like my job, but it pays the bills, and so I just have to be there and I have to do it with no help of anything else. Maybe you feel stuck without a job. You've been looking for a long time and it just doesn't seem like there's any work. Maybe you feel stuck in unhealthy relationships, wondering if your relationship with your spouse or with your kids or with your parents or with your siblings will ever get better. Maybe you feel stuck spiritually. You used to feel so close to God, it was easy to pray and read your Bible. But now you feel stuck in a muck at all times. And when you feel stuck, it's good for you to know that we know that life can be hard. And it is hard when you feel stuck. I don't know how many of you guys have actually walked through deep powder or in the middle of a muck, but when you have to stress and work so hard for every step, it can weigh us down and it can hurt us. Well, the opening lines of the psalm make it clear that the psalmist feels stuck as well. The image that he wants us to have, the image that he uses, is that of being stuck in a sinkhole, in a really, really, really dark cave and cavern, one that's so damp and dark that he can't even see his hands in front of him, one that's so deep that it felt like he was falling forever, and worse yet, the calamity, the chaos that it feels, the thing that makes it worse is he feels so far away from God. Not only does he physically feel stuck, but he feels stuck and alone and far from God as well. He cries out in verses 1 and 2, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." Now, if you've read through the Psalms at all, you know that this is not the only time a psalmist has felt this way. Over and over again, they'll cry out, "How long, O God, bring me out of the miry pit?" Even if you only know U2 and you know the Psalm 40, that song, it has those kind of words. Psalm 69 says, "Save me, O God, from the waters have come up to my neck. I sink to the miry depths where there is no foothold and the floods engulf me." And there's this image of being swept away and the fear that can kind of come from it. And he calls for rescue. But in this psalm, there's something different. You see, in all the other psalms, there is an external force that's causing the pit to be formed. There's the pit's being dug by an enemy or by the famine or by severe things that have happened outside of the psalmist. But in this verse, the psalmist looks at his sinkhole. He looks at the darkness that's around him and he discovers that it's his own sin that caused this sinkhole. "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?" This darkness, this depth of pain and agony is caused by the psalmist's own sin, he says. When's the last time you kind of felt that kind of sin and guilt and felt like it had that kind of a stranglehold on you, where you felt that kind of guilt and shame? I've been a youth pastor and pastor now for almost 2 decades, and I can tell you this, that when it comes to the guilt of sin and shame, we kind of fall into two extremes. There's one half that falls on what I call the pendulum of guilt of grace. It's the easy grace. It's the crew that says that, you know, I know I'm a sinner, but, you know, I'm really not that bad of a sinner. We belittle our sins. We kind of make light of it. We can make excuses of it. When a coworker or a spouse or somebody points out a sin, we can sometimes blame it on them, or maybe they didn't handle it right, and we can focus on that rather than the sin that they pointed out at us. Maybe we lose our tempers and it's always the other drivers, not us. Or the other people, not me, right? We can play that game and we can make light of it. And when we do that, sometimes too, maybe we don't necessarily make so light of our sins. Maybe we'll actually own up to it, but we move really quickly to God's grace, almost to where we just gloss over the sin and just hang out in grace, which is important. And I don't want to minimize that. But what I'm saying is what we do is we never really feel the weight of our sin, and we never own up to the anguish and the hurt that it can cause. And so what we do is we have little motivation to stop sinning because we don't really admit the pain and the anguish and the pit and the suffering that it's caused. We can hang out on the easy grace side. But then there's another side. There's the overloaded with guilt side. Maggie's been a Christian for 2 years now, and she's really turned her life around. She used to be addicted to crystal meth, but she now holds a steady job and she's trying to do the best she can. And her boss just laid in on her, and work just seems to be going completely bad. And so she desperately wants to take a hit. She needs that release. And when she does, she feels the pit. She feels the weight. She feels the darkness. Arvin's a 72-year-old who's attended church all his life. He always assumed he had a real faith in God, but lately he has his doubts. He's retired and he has more time on his hands, and he starts to look over his life and realize the failures he made with his kids, how he was a workaholic and he was short with them. And he sees that maybe the way he brought them up really hurt them. And he was a jerk to his wife too. And their relationship is broken. And he feels the weight of that more now than he ever did. And in those dark moments, those moments when the pit surrounds him, he wonders if God's grace is really for him, if God could really love somebody who is as wretched of a sinner as him. Sam's a 21-year-old who grew up in church and outwardly had his act all together. But he worked at a coffee shop, and the guy didn't pay him very much, so he slipped a couple of bucks every day from him. He never got caught, but the guilt of that, and knowing that he sinned, engulfs him, and it brings a darkness and a guilt and a shame around him. And he wonders, is God's grace really enough? Could God really love someone like me? And this doubt just seems to feel like the darkness of the pit that the psalmist recommends. See, we can fall on the other extreme too, to where we feel so bad about our sin, where we feel a huge weight of our sin, that we think there's no way that God can love us, and we move slowly to God's grace, if at all. We can doubt if God could really love a sinner like us. And where we end up when we're in that place is, can I ever really change? I mean, or am I stuck in the middle of the pit? They can feel like you're unable to change, like the darkness will totally surround us. Now, I don't know what you felt when I read this psalm and when the psalmist speaks of being in a pit. Maybe you glossed over it and you went right to grace, which we need to land on grace. We'll see. The psalmist does here too. And we need to preach grace as boldly and as clearly as we can to ourselves. But on the same time, we have to wrestle. This psalm should challenge us to wrestle with the weight of our sin, to not gloss over it, and to take ownership of the harm and the hurt that we can cause sometimes. But not to camp out there, not to make us doubt whether or not God could love us in that state, but rather that it can remind us of our need for Him. And this is really where the psalmist goes. If you look at the next verses, verses 4 and 5 and 7 and 8, the psalmist makes it absolutely clear that his only hope, his only chance of salvation is not him creating climbing up the pit of the sinkhole himself. It's a rope that's thrown down, and that rope is God's grace that's going to pull him up out of the sin sinkhole that he's in. He makes it absolutely clear. He says, "But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope, O Israel. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all our sins." And what we see is the psalmist finds this, what I call the proper balance in the pendulum of guilt and grace. And I call it a pendulum because we have these areas that we tend to gravitate towards, these sides where we tend to land. But the reality is often we go back and forth. Sometimes we can feel really light of our sins and make light of it and not even really consider the weight of it. And other times we can feel it really strongly. But the proper balance, the middle that the psalmist challenges us to look at is to feel the proper weight of our sin. To acknowledge that, yes, my sin hurt my wife when I lost my temper, or when I lost my temper with my kids, or when I speak badly about someone, or when I think negative thoughts, that yes, those things are harmful and can have an effect. And we need to feel the weight of it so we have the motivation to change. God can use that guilt, that conviction is a better word for it, to show us that these are areas in our life that we aren't lining up to His will and need to change. But we also need to be assured of God's grace. We need to make sure that when we feel the weight of our sins, that we preach God's grace to ourselves just as loudly, if not 100 times more. Because that's the proper balance. Yes, I am a sinner, but yes, God loves me in exactly this state. So how does it play out? When someone points out our sin, we fight that urge not to get defensive or to make excuses or to even blame them for the way that they brought up the sin. We can play that game, can't we? Well, yes, they might be right. I may have lost my temper, but they said that in a really negative tone. And so I don't think I need to listen to it because they have a negative tone and I can't listen to that. They didn't do it properly, right? I mean, we can make excuses. Maybe I'm the only one who makes excuses here in the room, but I doubt it, right? I mean, we do this defense mechanism where we do that game where we say, put up a wall to protect ourselves, where really it's just a matter of not wanting to own up the weight of our sin. If we lose our temper, or if we're lazy, or if we gossip, or we struggle with lying, we gotta own up to the consequences that these sins can have. But we also need to remember that God's grace, God in His grace, puts His arms around us and embraces us and pulls us out of the sin of that pit purely by His grace. And we need to be assured of that. See, the way the Holy Spirit works is He'll convict us of our sin. He'll help us feel the weight of it. But He'll always, always bring us just to the foot of the cross and remind us that God's grace is free. And so when we make light of it, and we kind of are a little bit hard-hearted, or if we feel the weight and condemnation and we feel like there's no way God can love us, we really are being drawn away from the cross and God's grace. But the proper balance is to recognize the pit of sin that we're in and to recognize the rope that's been thrown our way through Christ Jesus' grace. This is really what the psalmist is calling us to do today. To remember that simple, simple truth. But the psalmist does one other thing in the psalm. The psalmist is sitting there. He comes to this realization that he is a sinner in need of God's grace. And he can even see that God's grace is reaching out to him and pulling him up. But he understands that this grace hasn't been fully displayed yet. He's in the Old Testament, and so he realizes that while God is kind and his compassionate, as the Psalms speak, while his heart is to reach out towards those who are hurting and who are wretched. It's been the history of Israel over and over again. He realizes that there's a figure that's going to usher all this in. And that's the Jewish Messiah. And we know that he's longing for that person because the word that he talks about it, the unfailing love, is the word that God uses in his covenant promises from the very beginning, from when Adam and Eve sinned and he said that he would send a savior to come redeem the world. This is the person he's waiting for. This is the love that he's waiting to be displayed. The psalmist knows that God is faithful and he will do what he promised. And he uses the powerful image of the sun coming up to show that the darkness will not have its final day. And so he waits. He waits for this Messiah figure to come. He waits for the graciousness of God to appear in its fullness. Well, the Bible tells us that Christ has fulfilled this longing. He's told us that Jesus is the promised Messiah who's come to save the world. And it makes it absolutely clear that God embraces us in the miry pit of our brokenness and our sin and our shame. For you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good one someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more should we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled shall we be saved through his life? Then what this passage really communicates is the truth of all Scripture. That we are sinners in need of God's grace. That this sin has created havoc and darkness in our lives. It separates us from God, and that chasm is as great as the psalmist feels, even greater. That Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross so that God could embrace us and our complete brokenness as sinners and love us in that state. And that's what the psalm challenges us to celebrate. But also challenges us to have that same yearning of the psalmist. You know, we all have sins that so easily entangle us, as the language of Hebrews. We have those things that can happen over and over again. And sometimes, if we've been a Christian for a long time, we can wonder, God, is there any way that I'm going to ever deal with this? Is this ever not going to have a stranglehold or a huge hold on our lives? And we can wrestle with that. The image we need to have is of the sun rising in the midst of our darkness. That God's grace and His Spirit can empower us to deal with these sins and lessen their stranglehold on us. But the reality is that day may not come fully here on earth. But we look for the reappearance of the sun, a different sun, not rising, but coming down, returning to His creation, and breaking death's curse and sin's curse and its effect on us and entire creation for eternity. And so we can have the same hope that the psalmist has, that our sin will not get the final answer, that death will not get the final answer, that there is hope through the forgiveness that comes through Christ Jesus. So we wait with the psalmist and we put our hope and our trust that Christ's work on the cross is enough. When he said, "It is finished," he's talking about paying the price of the sins of you and me. That he is the only rope that we can cling to in the midst of our own darkness. But we can also have the assurance that God is faithful. He is true to His Word. And someday, the full light and radiance of God will be ours if we put our hope and trust in Christ. The dark days will not win. The light of God's grace will reign supreme. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank You that we have the opportunity to worship You. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are struggling with the overloading of guilt, feeling the weight of our sins. Lord, I pray that we can rest on the assurance of Your grace. And for those of us who are struggling on the other end, where we make every excuse in the book for our sins, and we don't like to look in the mirror, I pray that You just challenge us of that. That we don't run from it. Rather, that You help us to own it. Not so that we just feel bad about ourselves or we beat ourselves up, but that we remember how much we desperately need You. And where our true hope and our true salvation truly rests. Lord, as we take communion, I pray that You just remind us of that simple truth, but a powerful truth. And we pray that You just speak to our hearts today. Amen.